You know, we live in an age of discontentment. Suicide rates are an all-time high. Activism is extreme. Yesterday, my wife finally found something that I can relate to. We went to a production of Cinderella. And that was a hoot. There's all these little girls running around in Cinderella outfits with a magic wand. And the show was good. The kids were much better. But at the intermission, we came out to the front of the Moore Civic, and there's a riot going on with people carrying signs and marching. If you want to see anything about it, look at the South Bend Tribune today. They got pictures of it on the front page. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. Activism has become a part of our culture. And if Trump hadn't done anything else, he's gotten us into that. There's an extreme amount of activism. Mental illness is at an all-time high. Drug use is extreme. Richard pointed out to me this morning, I got a typo in the bulletin. It's not math, it's meth. Okay? For some of you, want to say, no, it's math. Well, that wasn't the intent. It's meth. But the point is, we live in a world of discontentment. And one of the things I don't think perhaps all of us understand about Christianity is that Christianity has many benefits, but one of the main benefits is contentment. And we need contentment in this age of chaos. And we don't know what's going ahead of us politically, nationally, all that stuff. But it's important to realize that the Bible continually talks about Christians being people who are contented. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Wow, doesn't that sound familiar? But then it goes on and it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. There's contentment. You know, I know when I was starting to teach, and I had a starting salary of $4,000, I had a guy come to me and offer me a job that would have paid me 25 times what I could make teaching. 25 times. And he said, and it'll get better. And I looked at my wife and I said, oh boy, what do I do? And Phyllis said, would you be content? I said, no, I'd hate it. She said, do you love to teach? Well, you know I do. We'll get by on 4,000. Some of you that knew from my first wife can understand where that was coming from. That passage goes on and says, because God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. No political figure can do anything to you that's of significance. No boss can do anything to you that's of significance. If you're a Christian, you have a relationship that is so much higher. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, I have learned the secret of being content. That's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we find contentment? He goes on and says, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I want to talk about some things this morning that cause a lack of contentment. I hope you'll consider these things as something that you may want to apply directly to your life. But these are things that the Bible tells us Christians can be particularly useful in what they do and how they live. And the first is that a lack of contentment is usually caused, or frequently caused, by a lack of fundamental faith. We all have faith in something. Everybody. My father was an atheist. Did he have faith? Oh, yeah. He had faith. He had faith in the teaching of John Dewey, who was an atheist philosopher. Some people have faith in a system. I think some of us have been wondering about the American system. Certainly the world is looking at that. That's been one of the political footballs that's been kicked around. It may be a politic, it may be a person, it may be a cause. Yesterday, and you can read about this in the paper, as a 10-year-old was standing before a crowd of over 1,000 people telling what her belief was about her position as a woman, I thought, there's a kid with a cause. Her faith has been entirely built into that particular avenue. She didn't sound particularly content. Let me tell you something. I was an atheist for years. I worked with Madeline O'Hare for years. I lived in an atheist family. I have never seen a contented atheist. Never. In Psalm 53, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But then it describes that person. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does any good. God looks down from heaven to see if there is any that did understand, that did seek. But behold, every one of them has gone back and become altogether filthy. Well, that was me. Altogether filthy. Was I content? No. I was a very angry, very unhappy person. This was in the 50s and 60s, and a few of you now know old enough to remember that. Now, I was part of that discontentment. We were talking this morning in our class about the forbidden fruit. And I remember as an atheist saying, well, the forbidden fruit was LSD. That was what my faith was in. The drugs. Madeline O'Hare, who I worked for, was not a contented person. And my own family, as atheists, have been way away from contentment. My brothers, both of them, have been driven to things that they found contentment in. My youngest brother to alcohol. You know, it's interesting that if you make a graph of life, you know, life goes on. Can't change that. But what happens is we have highs and lows. There are times when we're on top of the heap, and there's times when we're in the pits. They said, not me, I'm perfectly the same all the time, thank you. No, you're not. No, you're not. There are good days and there are bad days. There are days when everything goes right, and there's days when everything goes wrong. What's interesting to me is that when I was living as an atheist, my life was sort of the red line. You know, here's where I wanted to be, but there I was. Today, I have highs and I have lows. But there are a lot more highs than there are lows. And there are times when I'm really joyous and happy, and good things that I can focus on. And when there are lows, there are things many times I don't have much control over. When my wife died, I was down there, okay? When I have had failures in what I've tried to do, I'm in the pits. But I want to tell you something. I never get as low as this now. Never. And as an atheist, I never got to that high. Faith provides us with the capacity to have contentment. Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 20, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now, he's not talking about moving piles of dirt. He's talking about those mountains in your life. He's talking about those things that just driving you crazy. He's saying, if you have faith, if you let God work with you as a Christian, you can move that mountain. And as a Christian, God will help you move that mountain. He goes on and says, nothing shall be impossible to you. Don't minimize what faith can do. If anybody had told me 50 years ago I'd be where I am today, I would have thought they were out of their mind. God can do incredible things. And having faith in that is so critical. How do we do it? Luke 17 and verse 5, a man asked Jesus, Lord, his disciples actually asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. I think what they want to do, okay, Lord, unscrew my head and pour in some faith. You know? Lord, increase our faith. You know what Jesus does? If you keep reading that passage, you'll see what Jesus does, basically, is he says, get busy. Do something. Get involved. And as he goes on through that discussion, we see time and again the disciples having the capacity to build their faith as a result of their failures. We had a lesson on Peter not too long ago. Look how many times Peter failed before he became a strong advocate for God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We read passages like Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He's not talking about making money. He's not talking about material goods. He's talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about becoming a person who is a contented person. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, we can know there is a God through the things he has made. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We can know there is a God through the things he has made. And that's not just the cosmos, which I like to work with. That's just the beauty of life and the things around us. That's also the beauty of family. That's the beauty of sex. That's the beauty of love. That's the beauty of all the things that we can involve ourselves in. We can know there is a God through the things he has made. The second cause I'd like to mention to you that is a problem with people being content is a lack of total honesty. Do you know that the Internal Revenue Service released the other day the fact that they had passed the $1 billion mark in guilt money? You know what that is? That's people who send money to the IRS anonymously saying, I cheated on my taxes and it's tearing me apart. Here's the money. Over $1 billion. Wouldn't you think if there was any way a person could justify cheating the government, it would be on taxes? Look what they're doing with my money. I'm not in favor of whatever government program you don't like. But people cannot live with constant guilt. When I grew up, I was told deception is part of survival of the fittest. I've told you this story before about my mother taking me to a movie and they were showing this really ugly fish. And the ugly fish had a thing coming up off its head with little pieces of skin on it, and he would wiggle it, and a little fish would come up to check it out, and when the little fish came up to check it out, the big fish would gobble him down. And I remember my mother saying to me, now, John, that's the way you live. Survival of the fittest. Be strong. Use whatever it takes to get where you want to go. Dishonesty. Corruption. Is what we see in animals applicable to human beings? No, we're not robots driven by mechanical desires. Paul says, I strive, exercise, some translations say, myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Acts 24 and verse 16. Why does Paul want us to be people that strive to have a conscience that is void of any dishonesty, because he knows that's what will destroy our contentment. You can't live with a life of guilt. So in 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 1, the Bible tells 21, the Bible tells us, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So what happens on the job when you're asked to cheat? When you're asked to do less than you could do? Are we being honest? We need to learn to be honest. Without it, we are never secure. We have to be honest in our marriage. We have to be honest in our work. And if we're not, we're going to lose contentment. The third thing I'd like to bring to your attention is that another cause of discontentment is a lack of moral integrity. Galatians 6 says, verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Boy, is that true. And you never get contentment if you don't have moral integrity. Let me tell you a story. One of my very best friends years ago had gotten into an affair. The man had been an elder in the church. The man had been a preacher. And I'd been involved with him in all the things that had gone on. But he got involved in an affair. And I tried to talk to him. And it was interesting because being a preacher, he always had a scripture to justify himself. You know? I said to him, you know, the Bible says you can't do this. And he said, no. He said, the Bible says whosoever look upon the woman that committed adultery in their own heart, they've already done so. I looked at it with that purpose. I figured I might as well do it. And I looked at him. I started shaking my head. I said, Ernie, I said, no. He said, no, you're right. No. I tried really hard to get him to let that go. Didn't succeed. About a month later, he was driving home from Louisville. There was a moon, beautiful stars, lovely summer night. He was looking at all the things God has created. And he said to himself, I'm never going to be contented if I don't change this. He and his wife got remarried. He became an elder in the church again. They used to do marriage enrichment seminars. He's given me permission to tell his story because it is so true of so many people. You cannot find contentment if you don't have moral integrity. And in Galatians, the sixth chapter, there's a wonderful contrast that shows you why this is. Because if you start looking at Galatians 5, starting with verse 19, there's a list of things that cause discontentment. Listen to this. Now, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You think anybody that does those things has contentment? I walked into a bar a couple of weeks ago to get a guy for his wife. And, they have the stools along the bar. And the bartender happened to be a guy I knew. And I asked him about the guy I wanted. Yeah, he's in the restroom. So I waited there. While I was standing waiting for the guy to come out of the restroom, there were 12 guys lining at the bar, and 11 of them were crying. 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 Weeping. Now, I know alcohol is a depressant. But I asked the bartender, I said, is this normal? He said, yeah. And he pulled out a towel. He said, they always ask for the towel. That's so typical of people that do not have moral integrity. If you read the rest of that passage, he goes on and describes the other part. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Ah, there's contentment. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that bring contentment. Now, going to church is not the way to contentment. You can go to church and not be contented. But applying the principles that we talk about in church, like moral integrity, is critical. The third point I'd like to make you is that, therefore, I think it's worth the fourth point. Let me just talk about one more thing here on the moral integrity. What is the Bible name for contentment? And while you're thinking about it, let me read you a passage. Romans 5, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Let me read 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. That's what I was. That's what some of you in my sound of my voice this morning have embraced. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. Christianity is a guilt-relieving religion. Christianity is a guilt-relieving religion. And when you look at your Bible, have you ever noticed that the words always come to the same position on the edge of the page? The left-hand side and the right-hand side, they all line up. What do they call that? It's justified. We justify the page. I have a button on my computer that says justify. I can highlight something, hit justify, everything lines up. Boy, that's cool. And don't you see that's what God does with your life? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's been your history, God can take your life and justify it. So you no longer have the guilt. Christianity is a guilt-relieving religion. And the final point I'd like to make is that discontentment is caused because of a lack of truth. We live in an age of relativism. You know, in John 18 and verse 35, when Jesus is going through the trial with Pilate, Pilate says at one point, and it's verse 38, what is truth? What is truth? We live in a world right now where people don't know what truth is. Everything is relative. John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You know why we talk about the Bible? You know why this congregation emphasizes the Bible? Because we know there's a fixed standard to live by. Do you know why Muslims follow the Quran? Because there's a fixed standard to live by. Now that standard is messed up in some places, especially in the role of women. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of people are attracted to Islam because it offers a fixed standard to live by. We need truth. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And you go through John 1, verse 1 through 17, and you'll see the applications of that. You know, God will not force truth upon you. But the fact of the matter is that if you don't have something to live by, you're never going to find contentment. We can't live floating along in an area where we don't have a standard to live by. In our class, we've been talking about bigotry on Wednesday night, and it's one of the things that's interesting about that is that one of the reasons people criticize bigotry is because they want an unlimited range of options on every moral decision that comes down the road. The It's important for us to have confidence in what we live by. So why are you faithful to your wife or your husband? Why don't you cheat your employer? You can do all kinds of justifications of those things, but the fact of the matter is, with the Bible, you don't have any flexibility. It is a clear indicator of what is right and what is wrong. And in Romans, the first chapter, we see the application of this to people's lives. As he talks about people that don't have truth, Paul says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, nor were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man. What are we worshiping today? Why are we having marches? Why are we having all this conflict and discontentment? Because people don't have an absolute fixed standard to live by. And I'm not minimizing the causes. There are just causes out there. But that's not what should be consuming your life. He goes on and describes what happens. So God has given them up to uncleanliness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That's a good description of our culture today. God will not force you to accept His truth. But I suggest to you that while there's lots of options with truth out there, and some of them are based on Scripture, the 7-step program, for example, the fact of the matter is that only those who have a strong link to what is true can find true contentment. A lack of faith, a lack of honesty, a lack of moral integrity, and a lack of understanding what is true, those lead us to contentment. We sang a song a few minutes ago, He Leadeth Me. What God does is He gives us a way of finding contentment, of living at peace. And if you're there this morning and if you're not living at peace, if you want our prayers, if you want to obey Christ, we would urge you to do that. We're going to sing a song to encourage you if you are interested in that. And we pray that you will find, as the week goes by, great contentment in what God has given you. Let's stand together and sing.